Last year, a group of bishops released a statement threatening to join conservative Anglican leaders in Africa, Asia, and South America and break away from the church if Gene Robinson, an openly gay man, was ordained as a bishop in the Episcopal Church. They did not leave the church after his ordination, but a group was formed called the Network of Anglican Communion Dioceses and Parishes, which claims to represent the 2,000 years of biblical teaching that the church abandoned when it ordained a gay man. My guest, Bishop Robert Duncan, is the head of this group. He's the Episcopal Bishop of Pittsburgh. Bishop Duncan, welcome to Fresh Air. After Bishop Robinson's ordination, you said, "I will stand against the actions of this convention with everything I have and everything I am. I have joined with many of the bishops in an appeal to the primates of the Anglican Communion to intervene in this pastoral emergency that has now befallen us." What makes homosexuality so important that it's worth possibly splitting the church in two? Why is it such a defining issue for you?
I think it's simply where our culture is at present in terms of sexual freedom. The latter decades of the 20th century focused our nation in particular and the West in general on sexual freedom. So it's that issue that happens to be assaulting the church at the moment. It could have been any other issue. If folks were saying that adultery is all right, or if folks were saying that lying or stealing or whatever is something the church now needs to accept, I think we'd be doing the same thing. It is certainly true, and Scripture recognizes this, that human beings in their identity are so linked to that those sexual energies and drives that are within us, that it's a particularly difficult subject for us to keep balance on. Again, in the New Testament, over and over again, we have phrases like to set the mind on the flesh is death, to set the mind on the spirit is life and health, or put away the fleshly appetites. And when it speaks of fleshly appetites, we're not only talking about sexual appetites, but the appetites which are greed and gluttony and power and all the rest. At this moment, we seem particularly hung up on sex. I wish that weren't the subject, but it's the one that's presented to us.
Bishop, you've compared homosexuality to lying, adultery, greed, and gluttony, but what Bishop Robinson is in is a long-term, committed, monogamous relationship to somebody, to a man who he cares deeply about, which has nothing to do with lying, adultery, greed,
yeah,
or gluttony.
Well, what I was trying to draw, please hear me on this, simply draw what it is that Scripture says about the kind of sexual relationship that Scripture approves of. And Scripture understands God to have made the creation in two distinct parts, male and female, and so shaped the bodies and shaped our identities, that sexual union is meant for a man and a woman, not for a man and a man or a woman or a woman or any other combination. That the issue again here is not to condemn the individuals, but to simply say this isn't God's will.
The Episcopal Church has reinterpreted its own doctrine over the years. For example, the Church formerly did not condone the ordination of women, but now the Church does ordain women. The Church had previously not allowed divorced women who remarried to re-enter the Church. That is allowed now. Why is it that many things have been reconsidered in the Church? The doctrine has been changed to take into account the times we live in and how culture has changed. But in this area, you think that there should be no change at all?
Let me say that the doctrine has not so much changed as the practice. And in each of the cases that you cite, what we look at Scripture to try to figure out whether the understanding we have can be expanded. In the case of the ordination of women, it is the case that for the Episcopal Church, we had not ordained women, though many of the Protestant churches had. But when you look at Scripture, there's nowhere in Scripture that women as women are condemned. We get to the case of human sexual relations between men or women, same sex, and you find no room in Scripture, no evidence that will allow you to say that God approves of that kind of sexual behavior. We might all wish it was different than this, but for the church throughout the world, the assertion that Scripture is in fact the Word of God and can be trusted is what sets up this very difficult conflict for us today and has set up this kind of conflict all through human history.
Let me ask you if you agree with the church about the ordination of women.
I do. I've been a great supporter of the ordination of women. We in the network and I personally have always also fought for those who held the traditional view, which is the view held by the majority of Christians worldwide, since the majority, if you stack it all up, the most numerous Christians are the Roman Catholics at nearly a billion, and add to that the Orthodox and the biblical churches or Pentecostal churches that in some cases ordain women, some cases don't. The majority of Christians still believe that women should not be ordained as head of house. Again, as I read Scripture, I have been supportive, but I've been supportive of those also who hold the traditional view. Again, part of what's going on in the Episcopal Church, part of what Bishop Robinson's consecration represents, is an intolerance toward those who hold traditional views. In the 1970s, when women's ordination began in the Episcopal Church, the church was promised that there'd always be space for those who disagreed. In 1997, just 20 years after it, the Episcopal Church said that women's ordination would be mandatory everywhere. This kind of innovation, it's hard to describe as anything other than kind of totalitarian legislation within short order, is the same thing that we've anticipated related to the innovations in sexual morality.
So you think it's Bishop Robinson who's being intolerant by becoming a bishop?
No.
That he's intolerant of the people who are opposed to homosexuality?
It is certainly the case that there is a vast intolerance on the left for those of us on the conserving side who oppose these innovations. Leaders in the denomination have at various times made statements about it would be just as well if we all disappeared. We don't intend to disappear. We believe we're doing what we are, what we have always been as Episcopalians. It's it's the church itself in its national leadership that has changed.
So
Bishop Robinson represents for us, he's a symbol, and he would describe himself, I think, as a prophet in this regard, as one who is leading the church painfully at his own cost to a new future and a new inclusion. For us, again, the issue, as was true with Jesus, is not about the individual, because God loves Gene Robinson, just as God loves me, and God loves folks, whatever their relational affections are. But God's truth is about submitting those affections to His will, and so our case is about the teaching, not about the individual.
You know, I spoke to Bishop Robinson earlier, and I asked him about that way of looking at it, of, you know, love the sinner, hate the sin.
Yeah.
And he said, you know, people need to understand that the way he feels, and he assumes the way many gay people feel, is that their sexual orientation is a part of who they are, and there's no way of loving them and loving him and separating that part of his identity from who he is. And he asked the question, how would it feel for a heterosexual to be loved, but to have the fact that they have a long-term relationship, it would be not part of something that could be loved about them. It would be something that they'd have to either hide or denounce.
Well, again, what I'm saying and what we are trying to say in the gentlest, most graceful, most Christ-like way is that we didn't make the rules here, that God did, and that we believe God knows what he's doing, even if at times we question it. Again, Scripture describes the human race as fallen and all of us as sinners. And if even if it were allowed, which, again, is much disputed, that orientation has some genetic part of it, as well as what all would agree is an environmental part. Even if it has some genetic part, there are many genetic conditions that people have to live with, have to work with, have to work through and work around. The church loves us in whatever disorder or disease we may be afflicted with by the fallenness of the creation. And that's all I can say about the affectional same-sex sort of wiring, that it's an affectional disorder. Those are hard words, but I think they're true words. They're at least consistent with a scriptural description of who we are and how God's made the world.
You see homosexuality as an affliction or a disorder that needs to be overcome. Many other people interpret Scripture differently than the interpretation that you're giving. Do you think that those interpretations have any legitimacy at all, or do you think your interpretation is the only acceptable one?
The way I want to answer you again, we take this so much from our sort of philosophical and cultural point in history. One thing that may be helpful,
sure,
in terms of sort of understanding the issues related to homosexual activity. Mm-hmm. I served for 18 years on campuses of the nation, from the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill to General Seminary in New York to rector of a parish at the University of Delaware. And in all those years, there was tremendous ministry to the gay community. One of the things that has been a heartbreak as this whole season has gone forward are the number of very close gay friends who have left the Episcopal Church and actually have joined the Roman Catholic Church, because, as they've said, they have tried to lead chaste lives. They're trying to lead lives according to what they think the Bible calls them to lead, and they don't find any more support in the Episcopal Church.
So, in other words, for gay people who are trying to not act on their impulse,
yeah,
you think the
right.
Episcopal Church has become too tolerant, and they need the more stringent anti-gay atmosphere of the Catholic Church.
In many dioceses, because there's been this embrace of the new teaching and the new agenda, they have felt they've had to leave the Episcopal Church for a more conservative church, just in order to try to live basic holy lives. I grieve that the church that I'm a part of has so embraced this other agenda that it's lost its historic balance and its global balance with regard to this issue.
And what about all the people, what about all the gays and lesbians who have joined the Episcopal Church because it is more accepting of them? And what about all the people who have left the Roman Catholic Church? Because
our statistics, the loss in members in the Episcopal Church between the year 2002 and 2003, that is year-end statistics in 2003, was some 36,000 members. All the people who were supposed to come in didn't, and that decrease in membership is three times the decrease in the previous year. this is not working for us. All of the purported growth, the statistics don't bear it out. Ironically, if you want to look at dioceses that actually have stayed steady or grown slightly, you have to look at dioceses like Pittsburgh, where folks are actually joining because they say the bishop's stand is clear and is clear for Christian transformation.
In a sermon in August of 2003, you said, "My own blood sibling, my sister, lived part of her life as a lesbian. She died before reaching 50. Your sister was a lesbian?
She was a lovely girl, confused about her identity. We came from a troubled home I think, a dad who didn't know how to give the affirmation that kids need in accepting their identity, including their sexual identity. My sister's far greater difficulty was in her alcoholism. She often talked with me about the day that she would find a man to marry, though most of her sexual relating was with women.
What advice did you give her?
We did not talk at any length about her sexual partners. There were a couple times that she had a longer-term relationship. Again, the focus for my sister was always on an attempt to heal her from her alcoholism. And we don't, as pastors in the church, you try to get at the base condition. What is it that is keeping you from loving yourself in such a way that you can love others appropriately?
Bishop Duncan, what are you preparing for Christmas Day?
Preparing for worship on Christmas Eve in our cathedral, and then to gather my children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews together in our home in Pittsburgh. We're very much looking forward to that.
Bishop Duncan, Merry Christmas, and thank you for your time. Thanks for speaking with us.
You're doing an important work, and I thank you for it.
Robert Duncan is the Episcopal Bishop of Pittsburgh and the moderator of the Network of Anglican Communion Dioceses and Parishes, which was formed in opposition to the ordination of Bishop Gene Robinson, who is openly gay. We heard from Bishop Robinson earlier in the show.